Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, and we'll pick up at chapter 31, where we actually read the last words of Job that he ends his discussion with these three friends. And then a fourth man is going to come on the scene here. It's been quiet, and he's a young man. And he even mentions that it's because everybody is older than him that he was going to wait, and then he had to put his 2 cents worth in. I want to read to you, first of all, since tomorrow is Thanksgiving and so many people are on vacation and gone and they get a holiday off. This is the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln signed on October 3rd, 1863, making a proclamation for Thanksgiving. It is the duty of nations as well of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. I always wonder how the American Civil Liberty Union handles that. I mean, that's the President of the United States saying we need to repent of our sins. You see how far we have gone? You can tell that we're at the end of our history, coming up at the end of our history. But as long as people will seek God and pray, He'll honor it and keep a nation great. And we thank the Lord. Let's thank Him right now for our great country. Lord, we thank You so much for the United States of America. We thank You for the bounty, as President Lincoln mentions, of all the crops that grow here. Everything that is needed is found right here in this country that we need to be a people. And You gave it to us, and we have become proud, and we have forgotten You as a people. And we pray tonight that You'll have mercy on us as a people. And we'd like to pray for a huge revival to break loose from one end of the United States to the other end. The people's eyes would be open, their ears would hear. And Lord, we'd like to pray for those thousands and thousands that accepted You at the Billy Graham Crusade in L.A. this weekend. We're amazed that so many people coming and hearing Your word and surrendering to You. May not one of those be lost, and may they be the start of a new revival throughout all of Southern California. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're picking up at Job 31, verse 1. Ready? Put on your seatbelts. Let's go. Remember, this is Job speaking. This is the last that he is going to speak. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And I think that's an interesting statement for him to say, a covenant. And if you and I make the same covenant with our eyes and with God, our eyes won't stray towards anything that would be lustful. And it's a great way to get rid of lust, is to make a covenant like this with the Lord and with your eyes. For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does He not see my ways and count all of my steps? This verse is important for us because it tells us that God's watching us. He sees us. There isn't anything hidden that won't be revealed, Jesus said. So that means we can't have secrets because he sees the secret. And he sees into the secret chambers of our minds and our souls. And he watches who we hang out with and what we do. You know, the older I get, the more I see how God just keeps things really simple in your life of just prayer and the Word of God and trusting Him. And at the crusade this weekend when I was up there, I had some time with Mr. Graham, and he turned to me, and it was just the two of us, and he said, "Now, I heard that people are coming from San Diego to be here. I heard that you have some buses with people coming. Is that true?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I just can't imagine that people come all this way up here for that." I said, "The people of San Diego love you." And he said, "Thank you." And, you know, the Lord would like to keep it all that simple, that it's hard to believe that people would even come to talk to us or shake our hand or be our friend. This guy, Job, has been through so much, and when he needed friends, they weren't really friends. They were just stripping him down and beating him up and almost crucifying him verbally as if he were Jesus being nailed to a cross. But God's watching how we treat people. He's watching how people treat us. And God sees all. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man shall have praise of God." Otherwise, you may be mistreated by people or misrepresented or spoken evil of, but God knows who you are. And God knows the truth of any matter. And when He reveals everything at the end of time, you will be justified. You don't need to defend yourself. And others that are looking like they're doing well and they're not, that'll all be revealed too. So it's an awesome thing, the Bible says, to fall in the hands of the living God. But this living God is, underline the word living, and He's watching. He's not bored with your life. He's watching it. And He's keeping an eye on everything. And that's why there's books that every man will be judged according to, because He's keeping record of everything we're doing. So Paul in Corinthians tells us that. Now, this Sunday night, if you haven't been coming, we're doing a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This will be the third on a foundational level. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about the gifts of the Spirit. Last week we passed out the gift assessment that people could fill out and get an idea of where they think their gifts lie. And then we laid the foundation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and Jesus speaking about being baptized and with the water and with the Spirit. And so this Sunday evening we're going to lay hands on the audience and pray that God would baptize you in the Holy Spirit. But lay out these gifts so that you can see these gifts. And if you haven't followed us in the two foundational studies, you may want to get the MP3 or the CD or the cassette or the smoke signals that we have in a jar or the sign language that we have, so you can follow along in that study. Because it's a great foundation for you to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that's keeping an eye on your heart that 1 Corinthians 4 or 5 is talking about. Nothing hidden. God's watching it all. And so as we looked last week about God's work of His Spirit, He has a twofold work that Jesus spoke about the Spirit, that He's come to convince us and convict us. Convince us that we're sinners and convict us of our sins. Convince us that we need to repent of our sins. And so Job is a guy that he realizes the Lord's watching. He lives his life that way. In Matthew 10:26, Jesus said it this way, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known." So if you walk around with sin locked up in your heart and you think you're going to get away with it, you're not going to. So it's easier, though it seems like it's not, to let your pride die and say, "Lord, I'd like to confess this to you." That's all He wants to hear, is that you're admitting that you're not perfect and that your sins are open to Him. And He'll honor that in your life. "Does He not see my ways," verse 4, "and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God," would you underline this and say it out loud with me, "that God may know my integrity." Underline that. Your integrity. Your integrity. It's your integrity. It's not anybody else's. And you need to know that God is watching your integrity. But never forget your integrity. Because when you blatantly, knowingly, and willingly rebel and you sin, you are losing a big chunk of your integrity. And Good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels, the Proverbs say. So integrity is very, very important. The word integrity has been used 4 different times now in the book of Job. Job is a man of integrity, and he's defending his integrity, but more than that, God is defending it. And these 3 guys, Larry, Curly, and Mo, are attacking his integrity and putting him down. But in the end, it's going to be his integrity, not of the works that he has done, but his integrity in the Lord, and the Lord's endorsement of this man's integrity that is going to put these people to shame, that they didn't see this side of this man's heart in his life. In Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon, who spoke so much about integrity, said, "The just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." Here's the cool thing I've learned about the Bible, is that it not only helps me, but it helps those that are around me, and it helps those that are coming after me. Because now I can see my children's children learning the Bible. And that's what he's saying, your integrity, your children are blessed after you. So integrity not only blesses you as an individual, but it becomes an inheritance that's passed on. I mean, you don't seem too proud if somebody says, "Well, your dad's the town drunk." I mean, I was always embarrassed that I didn't have a dad growing up, and everybody else had dads, it seemed like. But then the top one is, "Your dad do? Well, he's an alcoholic." You know, for your dad, for you to say or have your kids say, "Well, my father does this and my father is a good man," that's one of the greatest honors that you could have, is that your children speak well of you, and that's your integrity being passed on. Now, maybe those ahead of you didn't have integrity. That's no reason for you to go on without integrity. You want to fight for your integrity. You want to keep your name pure. You want to keep your attitude pure, but your name and what you stand for, if it stands for God, then your integrity is going to stand true if you're a man of the Word or a woman of the Word in prayer. So 4 times Job speaks in this book of himself as a person of integrity. And verse 6, "Let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and yes, let my harvest be rooted out," everything that he's planted for in his whole life. And that's a strong statement to say, if I've made any mistakes that weren't pure, then destroy everything I'm doing. I mean, he knows that he's a man of integrity. And you'll remember in our last message that he talked about how he fed the homeless, he clothed the naked, he went to the poor, he gave money to those that needed it, he helped families that were in trouble. And when these people were blaspheming, he said, "But hold on, I don't see where you're coming from. This is what I thought I was doing with my extra time, my extra money, and my life." So this man is holding on very dearly to his integrity, not to his pride, but he is so strong that God has kept him pure that he's saying this, "Just take my harvest and let it be rooted out if I haven't been a good man. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down before her." You know, Job knows evil, and he admits that evil must be judged here in these verses. But Job is telling us that he's not an unfaithful man, and that they have been really kind of cruel in calling him an unfaithful man, when he is the guy that we looked at in chapter 1, that every morning got up and gave a sacrifice for each of his 10 children. Remember that? And he'd pray and burn incense. And he said, "Perchance one of them has sinned against the Lord." Now, just to be a father and to intercede for your children is a lot. But on a basic daily time, and there's 10 of them, it shows how much of a man of love he was, that he saw each child as an individual. And a parent of a large family can be tempted to see them all as a blur because there's so many of them around. But the parent that really loves God sees that child that he's raising in God's eyes, and he realizes what Solomon said, to train up a child in the way that he should go, and though he departs when he's older, he will come back. And children, you know, we are stewards over children, the Bible teaches us. So we see that this guy had a real sensitive heart, a real loving heart, but a committed heart to God and to family. So in verse 10 it says, "Then let my wife grind for another, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For what would be a fire that consumes to destruction? For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase." If I have despised the cause of my male or my female servant when they complained against me, then what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? That's a pretty powerful statement, because what he's saying is he didn't see himself above anybody else, even though he was one of the wealthiest, most powerful people alive and influential in all of the known world at that time over in the Middle East. That he's saying God made everybody else just like he did me, so he's a creationist, we know that, but he respects human life. That's one wonderful thing about this man here. And, you know, I don't think he's yelling at these three guys. I think he's still being the gracious gentleman that he is, and he's probably teaching them and instructing them, even though he's feeling a lot of pain and a lot of misery. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or I've eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. Now this is kind of interesting when you stop and think of it. Job tells us that his heart has always been aimed at helping people, even from his youth. Isn't that interesting? His whole purpose in life, since he was a child, was to have pity on people and to help people that needed help. I remember one Christmas when Philip must have been about 7 or 8 years old, and we were downtown at Horton Plaza shopping, and so we came out of the parking lot and stopped at a stop sign. He was sitting in the back seat, and I looked out of the driver's side, waiting for the light to turn, and there was a homeless guy walking towards the car. He's obviously going to cross, you know, in front of us. And he was walking up, and I heard the back door open up. And Philip started to get out of the car. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, that man there, he's homeless. I have $2 from shopping left, and I want to give it to him." And I said, "Okay." And he went over, and he gave that guy his last $2 and climbed back in the car. And then I locked it and rolled the window up and put a seatbelt on and pulled out my gun and said, "Love him, but don't stay near him very long." And I thought, wow, this kid's got a heart for God. As a child, he's always had a heart for God. And I think of Job, that when he was a child, 7, 8 years old, he was always looking at other people and seeing how he could bless them. I think this is one of the reasons of success for Job, is that he carried the blessings of God quite humbly and quite well, and distributed the blessings of God quite humbly and quite well. So in verse 19, Job says, "If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering." I don't know if you've ever seen Thanksgiving here, but we have it set up bigger than actually Mervyn's cross street, all on coat hangers and racks, and the people come in that are homeless and they get somebody to walk them through, and a whole new wardrobe takes off. And that's what Job's saying. If I've seen people in this need, I've never skipped over anybody that's had a need. If his heart has not blessed me, and if he has not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall off from my shoulder. Well, that's pretty strong. Let my arm be torn from the socket. I mean, that's pretty strong words. I mean, he's saying, he's cursing God if he's lying, and he's cursing man, but he's just saying, let my arm fall off, let it be yanked out of my socket, which would definitely be very painful. But he's saying, if I've ever failed in any of these areas, you may want to ask yourself, do you have a heart like this, that you look for those that are cold on the street? You look for those that are fatherless, and how can you help maybe pay their tuition so they can go to a good school, or you can do something, pay their rent, or fix a screen door, or a single mom's house, or something that is ripped and shredded. Job tells us his heart is just towards God, but in verses 19 to 23, it shows us, as he says in verse 23, "For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure." What he's saying is that he fears God. The destruction, what God can do with his almighty power, is beyond anything that I could ever endure. And then he talks about his beauty. Notice that, his magnificence, as it says in the New King James. His magnificence, I can't endure. How would he know about his magnificence unless he had seen it? And how would he have seen it unless he was a man of the word and a man of prayer? Because it's when you're in prayer and you're alone and quiet that the presence of the Lord can fill your room or fill your heart or fill your mind, and you just sense His power and His glory. Or when you're in the Word of God, it's like He sometimes just comes right out and says, boo, scares you. And you go, whoa, man, I've never seen that before in the Bible. And He talks to you. So this tells me that this man had a relationship that we should all desire. To be able to speak of God's awesomeness is one thing, because it doesn't take long to have a few hard knocks in your life and realize that God's awesome and that you could stop breathing if He wanted to stop your breath. But to see His magnificence, notice it's a capital H if you have the New King James, His magnificence, God Almighty, how powerful, how magnificent, how awesome, how beautiful to behold. Here's a guy that has a relationship with God. The three guys that we've spent all these weeks listening to really don't have a relationship. They have a head knowledge. There are a lot of people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And the Holy Spirit brings us that power. And we need the Holy Spirit. And when He's in our hearts, He leads us to be men and women of prayer and of the Word and of giving and serving and denying self. It just comes naturally because you've seen His magnificence. And I think it's that He's beheld His magnificence that He's such a loving and concerned person for other human beings. Because we're all so fragile. It's just amazing how fragile we are. Verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or I said to fine gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, otherwise he's worshiping the creation, this also would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Job is rich, and he lets us know that his confidence is not in his wealth. It's not in his gold or his silver or any physical thing. There's no confidence in that because it dissipates. There are many people that think that money or the wealth will satisfy them. I have a family that I've known for many, many years and loved them dearly and very, very wealthy people. And when they passed away and one by one and the kids just fighting over the money, not talking to each other. And I said, what's it worth? That isn't what their parents had designed when they got it all amassed in their lifetime. No, don't ever put your confidence in the things of this world or the things that will buy the things of this world. It's just not worth it. You're going to rot and rust and the moth will eat up and decay. You want to put your heart in heaven. And God will take care of you and He'll always provide for you. You'll never lack. You'll never have need. Never look to anything from someone else. Always put your confidence right there in the Lord Himself. And He'll always provide what you have need of. God is the one who prospered Job. And God's the one who will prosper you. You say, well, I'm a great real estate salesperson. Well, keep that attitude and you may not be in a month. The market could change overnight on you. Who knows what? But if you realize God gave you the ability to be a real estate salesperson or an investor. But to hoard it, that's going to be like maggots eating something up eventually. No, the more you give, the more He gives to you because you become His banker or financier and your heart gets larger because you see the needs and then you give more and then He gives you more and you give more and He gives you more and you just become an open vessel for Him. And some people have been gifted, as we'll see Sunday night. There's a gift in Romans 12, the gift of administration. To see things clearly and to organize them. There's the gift of rule. To be able to structure things and have other people follow through. There's the gift of governments. People that are called to look after other people. So there are many gifts. So the gift of giving. Giving is actually a gift. And the more you give, it just seems like the Lord just blesses you even more. And He honors those that use that gift for His honor and His glory. Now let's look here at verse 29, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on a soul. And what he's saying is, this is different than how we would train. We have a right to curse the people that are mean to us. But he's saying, no, that's not God's way. If I've ever turned on somebody that I've hated simply because they didn't like me, then evil is found in my mouth more so than the other person's. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. So he's saying, I provide for everybody that works for me, and if there's anybody going to our village or our town that I find outside on the street, they come into my house and they stay. Now think of this in light of the holidays coming up. Jesus came from heaven, and there was no place for him to stay. And it was a Jewish tradition. It's all through the Old Testament. And people would come to the city square if they were a stranger passing through, and then somebody would come to the square and say, hey, would you like to stay with my family tonight? And somebody else would say, you'd like to stay with my family tonight. And Job is saying, that's my heart. I looked at everything concerning people, foreigners or Jews, all the same, whatever they were. I loved everybody. And he's such a picture of Jesus in that, that he always opened up his door. And that's the gift of hospitality, and that's a wonderful gift to have. We always hear about the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, but these silent gifts of hospitality, loving people and inviting people in to eat your Christmas bread or whatever you make. You know, just invite me over and I'll tell you if you have that gift. I'll let you know. Okay? Job's very clear in verse 26 through 28 that he never worshipped anything or anyone other than God, his creator. And he's very careful if you look at those words in verse 26 to 28. And we want to be careful of that, that we're not worshipping magazine idols or singing idols or movie stars, or we worship surfing, or we worship bodybuilding, or, you know, big abs or little abs or no abs or abstracts or whatever you want to call them. We can get worshiping things so quickly. It's just our human nature to worship and to be worshiped. We all want to be worshiped by somebody. So here he's telling us he's been very careful. Indeed, I've not allowed my mouth to sin. Verse 31, if the men of my tent had said this, but no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. And if I have covered my transgressions as Adam, would you underline that? By hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Would you underline that? Like Adam. We know this is the oldest written document found and discovered by man. And this man is talking about Adam. Interesting, huh? So he knew through oral tradition or some writing that was passed down to him about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So you stop and you look at that and say, this guy has a lot to say because he's right on the money. He tells him, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam. Now, what did Adam do when he found out he had sinned and was naked? He covered his nakedness with fig leaves. You know, there probably couldn't be a more scratchy, irritant fig leaf, he just shows you how stupid you get when you sin. I mean, that would be scratching and itching. But anyhow, he recognizes from the very beginning here, one of the oldest documents, that you and I are prone to cover our sins. God wants you to expose your sin. He wants you to be honest about it and let him take it away. And he will do that, and he'll wash you and cleanse you. If we confess our sins, 1 John says, God is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Because I fear the great multitude. Oh, verse 35, I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. And I'd like you to underline this and say it out loud with me. That my prosecutor had written a book. That's pretty profound when you think of this. He's saying, I wish there was somebody that could understand me and talk for me. And I wish, you know, he's looking for an intercessor in a way, but he calls God the Almighty, that he'd answer me, that he could hear back from the Lord. He believes in him. But I found it very interesting, this prosecutor, that he mentions a prosecutor that dreaded the contempt of family so that I kept silence, didn't go out the door. And I said that I had one, I wish I had one to hear me. Here's my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Now, it is interesting, the book of Revelation, that we're told there are books, and there is a judge, and there is judgment, and the books hold all of our sins, and we will be judged according to them. However, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, our name is taken and put into the book of life, and those books have been erased. But I found this interesting, an amazing statement about a prosecutor. He has the concept of a courtroom You're thinking prehistoric or historic man here. And yet he knows what a prosecutor is. He knows what a defense attorney is if he knows there's a prosecutor, and he's looking for somebody that would defend him because his prosecutor has, say, something against him. I looked up that word for prosecutor, and it was used 62 different times throughout the Bible. And the majority of times it was used for cause, and then for strife, controversy, contention, and miscellaneously they translated into English seven different ways other than that. But it dealt with strife and controversy and dispute, strife and quarrel, dispute, controversy, case at law. So this man was very aware that the Almighty that he speaks of and calls him, as God, as his magnificence, the awesome creator of everything, has the right to be a judge of all mankind. And he is feeling right now that he's going to get judged and he's going to be decimated by this God. He doesn't see how he's going to stand up because these three friends come to him, tell him everything that's the matter with him and sinful about him. So imagine that when you're depressed, you just don't need a friend, let alone two or three, to be sitting in your living room with you, beating up on you, or sending you emails, or pointing out all the flaws. You know what I'm saying? You got the flu, and you're depressed, and you've lost all your kids, and you got the three closest people to you who you need to have them tell you that they love you and put their arm around you. No matter what they tell you that's good, you say, oh, I don't believe that anyhow, but at least you need it. We need to be loved. We desperately need to be loved. I was walking with Mr. Graham. He was in a golf cart, and these security guys were around him. They were walking him out underneath the dugout area or the stadium to the platform, and my good friend Tom Phillips was walking exactly next to Mr. Graham, and he's like the vice president of Billy's organization. And when the crowd, which would have been probably 25,000 people on this one end of the stadium, saw Mr. Graham and his white hair coming out, they just went bonkers. I think Michael W. Smith or somebody was singing, but this crowd that saw him just started screaming and clapping and whistling. I mean, the energy that just came down was just amazing. I went, wow, that feels really good. And Mr. Graham says to Tom, doesn't even look at the crowd, just says, Tom, he says, yes, Mr. Graham, they're clapping for you right now. He had a little smirk on his face. And I said, no, he said, no, I don't think so. Oh, yeah, Tom, they're applauding for you. And what that told me was, here's this 86-year-old gentleman that knows the Lord so well, he's not going to take any bit of anything that comes to him that goes to God. And he was kidding one of his assistants that that's for you, knowing that he wouldn't take it. But he was acknowledging, basically, this is all for God. Now think of this. Over 300,000 people came and heard an 86-year-old man tell them about Jesus. On Saturday night, 4,035 English-speaking and 500 or more non-English-speaking people gave their heart to Jesus. That's amazing, just in one night. Well, that'd be like going to hear Job. What do you have to say, Job? But Job can get depressed. You can get depressed. I can get depressed. I'm sure the Pope's been depressed. I'm sure Billy's been depressed. D.L. Moody got depressed. And when you open your heart to God, you don't need people to pour, you know, some solvent or some gasoline into an open wound or some salt. You need somebody to come along and love you. So what we see here is not only this disaster of a life falling apart, I mean, more than you and I could imagine. If you lost your entire family in one day, then all your money and all your wealth, all your investments, all your real estate, everything, you had nothing when you were on top of the world and the most powerful and well-known. Now you're stripped to the lowest. And when the world talks to him, they don't have all the facts. But when he talks, it's always focused on God. Okay, I failed God. I must have failed God. I don't know why I'm here. I failed God. But God, I love you, and I'm not going to let go of you. My integrity is I've never done anything wrong that I know of. If I have, then I ask you to forgive me, and I just want to be in front of you clean and pure. See, he's pouring his heart out. What's the good thing about the book of Job is for you and me, no matter how old or young you are tonight, till the day you quit breathing, no matter what comes your way that is painful, you know that God's there watching you. And that this is much bigger than you and your pain, or me and my pain. This is all about character and integrity. God is actually, in the last few months that we've gone through Job, those of you who stuck through the study, we've watched him peel layer and layer and layer of a human being, body, soul, and spirit, away from this human. And when you get to the core of it, It's His Spirit. It's His Spirit. I was in an autopsy last week with the police, and it was really kind of rough. And you know, when you look into a person that doesn't have their skull on and there's nothing in there and all the internal is out, we're nothing, ladies and gentlemen. We're nothing. You see, it's this little spark that's in you that makes you special. It's that breath. And so you say, well, I'm overweight or I'm underweight or I don't have a diploma or I don't have a good job. It's not about any of that. It's about this spark of life that God breathed into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. A living soul. You're a living soul. And God loves this soul. Oh, he probably thinks your body's okay, but that's just your space suit to get you around here on earth. Because you're going to have something totally new when you get to heaven, but it's this spark that's going to leave here. The spirit that's been born anew because the Son of God shed his blood for you. Don't live for yourself. Die to yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. And you're going to see his magnificence in so many different dimensions that you didn't know ever existed before. Live for him. Die to self. And you will see that you will be a blessing to many, many people in many, many different areas. He has a prosecutor. He's aware of it. It's going to be a case of law. It's going to be contention and controversy, strife. There's going to be a cause here. And the cause is that God saves men. And if men call out for that salvation, then they are super blessed. Then look at this. Because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of family, so that I kept silence and did not go out the door, or that I had one to hear me, that my prosecutor had written a book, surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps, like a prince I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, remember he's a great landowner. If I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their life, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. And would you read the last words there of verse 40? The words of Job are ended. That's it. He defended himself to himself, not to those that were his accusers. He's not defending himself to God. He's calling out to God. So we're going to stop here and we're going to worship some more. And the next couple of chapters, we'll just read through them very quickly. There's just basically a rehash of the other three guys. This is a kid now. And he's going to come and say, I'm just a kid. And these guys are older and they had some tremendous things to say. But I'm like new wine in an old wineskin. I'm going to burst unless I get this off my chest. He should have kept his mouth shut and just listened and watched and learned from these old gray hairs. And he gets it in. And then God lets two generations speak, the older and the younger. And then we come to chapter 37 and 8. And it says, and then the Lord said. And some of the most magnificent writings of the words of the Lord are found at the end of Job. We'll pick that up next time. So let's worship together if we could. And I want to remind you that all next week we're praying and fasting, 7 o'clock in the gymnasium. If you've never joined us for our week of prayer and fasting, hundreds of people come together. And we're linking up with churches around the United States on the internet. We're building towards next year. We're going to link up via satellite with churches around the United States and get millions of people fasting and praying and calling out for God's mercy on our country. So join us, if not every night, at least for one night. And it feels good to fast. You're going to eat too much tomorrow anyhow. And you can make it a spiritual deal to thin down just a little bit. So let's thank the Lord right now. Let's stand before him and worship. And let's thank him that we do have a prosecutor, a judge, but we also have an advocate, somebody that stands in between the prosecutor and the judge. And when the prosecutor says, this is true about Bob, this is true about Sally, this is true about Mike, this is true about Jane, this is true about Fred, this is true about Dorothy, the advocate says, excuse me, Father, that's all true. They are sinful people, but they have prayed and asked your forgiveness. According to my blood that was shed, it's all erased. There is a prosecutor who has a right to judge you and me, but his son is your advocate that has redeemed you so that you'll never be judged and condemned by God because he loves you. You know what? You're probably harder on yourself than your three best friends. In fact, I found that I can be harder on myself than the devil is at times. Don't be so hard on yourself. Get to know the magnificence of God and his glory by being a woman or a man that reads the Bible and seeks the face of the Lord in prayer. And then just let the natural overflow of your relationship with God help the homeless, help the poor, help the hurting, help the people that have needs. It's not works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by His mercy and His grace that He saves us. It just becomes natural. And since this man was a boy, it was natural to love people and give of anything he had to those people. So by the time he's a gray-haired old man, God has placed so many riches with him because he knows he can trust him to release all of those riches. Father, may you bless these people tonight that have come out during a holiday to sit and to study your word. May you honor this commitment that they have. Lord, I thank you for these men that are here. They come every week that seek you, Lord, and they're getting their lives back together. And they're just through with an old life, and I pray that you'd build these gentlemen up, that they wouldn't be so hard on themselves because of their past crimes or sins or drinking or drugs. And I pray for this outreach ministry they're a part of. You'll honor and bless it. And I pray for these men that you'll make them all teachers and preachers of the good news. You'll empower them with the gift of the Spirit. I pray for every family here. You'll put your hand of grace upon it. Bless these people, Lord. Honor these people. They're great people that love you. And let the Bible be a strong part of their souls. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen.